Good morning, church. Welcome once again. Well, I'm going to jump right into the message this morning. Because I know I don't want it to, I'd like to cover all that I've got written here. So I'm going to just remind us that over the last couple of weeks, we've been seeing, or I've been teaching on, the fact that there's only one gospel, one true gospel, which is the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of grace, wherein the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, not from faith to works, but from faith to faith. And last week, I spent some time encouraging us, reminding us that you and I, and especially today in the age in which we live, we must contend for the faith which was once first handed down to the apostles, which was the gospel message of grace. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we saw that you and I need to give earnest heed to the things that we have heard. In other words, let's give earnest heed to the gospel of grace, to the words of his grace that we have heard, lest we let these words slip. Isn't it amazing how we can forget? We think we can't. We think we don't forget. But, you know, our minds can get so preoccupied with other things that we actually forget. And we've got to make a conscious decision to remind ourselves. That's what it means to contend for the faith, to continually bring into our remembrance this gospel message of grace. So verse 3 in Hebrews 2 tells us that we will not escape if we neglect so great a salvation. In other words, we said last week, we talked about how we can neglect. That means that we become careless of the words we heard. We don't give it place in our lives. We don't exalt those words. They become kind of common words. And we need not to neglect so great a salvation. And also, we never looked at this scripture last week, but it bears witness to what we've been talking about. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 says, "See that you refuse him not that speaketh from heaven, for they if they escape not." Now, that word escaped keeps being used. It says, we will not escape if we neglect so great a salvation. What are they talking about? Escaping from what? So it says here, "See that you refuse him not that speaks from heaven, for if they escape not him that spoke on earth," or "they escape not who refused that him that spoke on earth," pardon me, "much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." That sounds really scary. Sounds like there's something big going on here that we need to escape from. It sounds complicated, scary, and if you really don't understand what this is all talking about, it can become almost like a fear to you, okay? But really, it's not. And today, I want to talk to us about and tell you the good. I want to tell you about the easy that you might find rest. I am not here to scare you with these scriptures, but I want to talk to you about the good and the easy. Now, last week, I was referring to those false teachers who were in the world and were in the world back then and are still in the world today. Those who would arise up and change the gospel of grace into lewdness. Or to give us the idea of in any way that the gospel of grace is a license for sin. When in truth, it is exactly the opposite. The gospel of grace is not a license to sin, like so many of people really believe that. The truth really is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 56 and 57. "The sting of death is sin. Now, when we're talking about escaping, to give diligence, not to neglect the gospel that we might escape. What is it talking? Escaping from what? Well, I'm going to work that all in so that we get a bigger understanding of what we're escaping from. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is grace? No. The strength of sin, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, 57, is the law. Here it clearly says that it is the law that gives sin strength, not grace. Grace is not the strength of sin, nor does it promote or cause sin. In fact, in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says in 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," verse 12, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So it's grace that teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Grace does not teach us to live ungodly. And how many of us here today would agree that God is far smarter than man, and he understands man's nature and his propensity to sin? Like, it's funny, like, I mean, it's there, right? It was at work within Paul as well. He said, "The thing that I don't want to do, I'm never doing. The thing that I want to do, I'm not doing." And so our desire to do wrong, or propensity, or call it what the will, call it what you want, is very strong within each one of us. To choose the negative, to choose the wrong rather than the good, right? So God knows that about us. Now, being that I just read these scriptures to us, does not change the nature of God's grace. It doesn't change the definition of what it really is. It is undeserved favor. It is unconditional love and forgiveness of all your sin. It is undeserved favor, irregardless of whether you sin or not. So in our mind, we cannot comprehend how that truth, if that's truly what grace means, how can that cause us to live righteously, soberly, and godly? See, because man's mind thinks differently than God's mind. But we need to understand God is far smarter than you. He knows your nature far more than you know your own nature. And so God knows what will work in our lives and what won't. And he even said, if there had been a law given that you could have received life from, then righteousness would have came through the law. But there was no law that could have brought us to righteousness. And so by his grace are we saved. By his grace are we made righteous in his sight. So if this is true, then let us trust and believe in the message of grace, to be diligent and to take heed of the things we have heard. And what is it that we must need to be constantly reminding ourselves of it? That's what it means to be diligent. You neglect not the grace of God. Be diligent in it. Remind yourself of God's grace every day, because every day you need God's grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15, 16, 17. The Holy Spirit is also a witness to us. For after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." This is the grace of God. Their sins and their iniquities are completely washed in the blood. I will remember them no more. This is God's grace. This is the main clause. This is the thing we need not neglect. How great a salvation that God has imputed unto us the righteousness of himself, because he, through Christ, has totally forgiven us all sin. We think that's easy. That is hard to understand. It is hard for us to grasp that. We need the Holy Spirit to bear witness with our hearts on that one. That's why it says the Holy Ghost is also a witness. Because it takes the Holy Spirit to really understand this truth, to believe it with all of our hearts. All of your sins are in the past. They're forgiven you. And you know, before we can receive any good thing from God, we must not only know, but we must believe that all of our sins are forgiven. We must have this truth. And this, out of this truth, I call this a truth, but it's actually a mindset. From this mindset flows every blessing in your life. Every blessing. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not one of his benefits. Who, number one, what's the first one? Forgives all my sins. You cannot experience healing all my diseases until you believe that he is forgiving you all of your sins. Who heals all of my sins or all of my diseases. Who delivers me from destruction. Who crowns me with glory and honor, loving kindness and mercy. And who restores my youthfulness. So you see, there's the restoration. There's first the forgiveness, the healing, the deliverance, the crowning, the blessing, and then the restoration. There's five, which is a number of grace. But number one is you need to believe you are completely forgiven of all of your sins. All of these things hinge on us believing the main clause, all my sins are forgiven. These are the things we need to remind ourselves of every day. Now I want us to open up our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace. Can't have peace unless you have God's grace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. What is the knowledge of him? Think of it this way. Through the knowledge of him, it is the gospel message of his grace. It is Christ crucified. That's the knowledge of him. So all things that pertain unto life, unto your life, and unto godliness, your character, is given through the gospel message. The gospel message of grace. That's the knowledge of him. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having, there again that word, escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have escaped the corruption of the world. Remember I said last week, I brought it out very clearly, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have escaped the things that the world is under in bondage to. Jesus has set us free. So what are the things, or what are these promises that your sins and I will remember no more? What are these promises? Your sins I will remember no more. This is a great and a precious promise that you need to remember every day. Hearing this good news, the message of his grace to us through Christ, does what? Hearing this good news, the message of Christ, his grace given to us in Christ, gives us and grows. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the message. Faith cometh by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It gives us faith. Do you want your faith to grow? meditate on that one truth. My sins are forgiven. And you may not, you know, it's funny because we think we need faith, so we read all the faith scriptures. No. Faith is a fruit that comes from seeing that you are forgiven. And your faith begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Why? Because I'm forgiven of all of my sins. You begin to have more confidence. God's not holding my sin against me. So this, hearing this word gives us faith. And in verse 5 of 2 Peter, where we are right now, chapter 1, it says, and add to this faith, virtue. To virtue, add knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. There's no higher thing you can add than love to your faith. For if these things be in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of the gospel of grace. You will be producing fruit. How many of us in here are very disappointed with the fruit that we produce in our lives? We seem to not be producing the fruit that we know we ought to be producing. Come on. I'm there. I'm not afraid to admit it. I would have thought that 30 years ago, when I thought about 30 years ahead, that I would be producing a lot more fruit than I am now. You know, it's always, we always put the fruit into the future. It's like, oh, someday I'm going to do that. Someday I'm going to lay hands on the sick. Someday I'm going to raise the dead. Someday. And that someday never seems to happen. And after a while you think, well, geez, did I set my sights too high? You know, maybe I should just settle for a mediocre Christian life. And, you know, so it says here that if these things be in you and abide, that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the gospel message of grace, or you will not be unfruitful and his grace will not be in vain in your life. And I know that all of you, if you truly have Jesus in your life, you do not want his death to be in vain in your life, to have been for nothing. And so we do stop and think about how much fruit we are manifesting. You know, example, I know that, you know, in my own life, I know that by his stripes I am healed. Okay, I have that knowledge of Jesus, and so do you. I believe it. Do you believe that? I believe it. And yet, I'm not healed. And so, I am unfruitful in that knowledge. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? I want to be fruitful in the knowledge that I have. I know things about God. I know his promises. Unto us was given exceeding great and precious promises, but I want to be fruitful in those promises. I want to see them manifested in my life. For if these things be in you, you will not be barren. What things? Go back and read them. So here's the question. How do we get these things in us? Well, verse 9 tells us this. If we lack these things, it tells us what the problem is. What things? The things that cause us to be fruitful in the knowledge. That's what he's talking about. If we lack virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, kindness, and love, the Bible tells us now it's because we have become blind and we have forgotten that we are purged from our old sin. It's a simple remedy. It's because we haven't been diligent. We've neglected the grace. It's very simple, and yet for us it seems to be so complicated and so hard. But we need to trust God's word. God gave everything very simple. He didn't make something so hard for you that you can't attain it. We have made it hard. We have forgotten. Verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What does the word sure mean? Established, completed. be diligent to remember that your sins are forgiven. That's what it's all saying here. Be diligent to remember that your sins are all forgiven. But in saying all of that, I want to say this. I'm going to throw this out there. Do you truly believe that your sins are all forgiven? Even the ones you haven't committed yet? Because this is God's grace to us, Word. This is the grace of God. The clause, the very heart of the good news, the gospel. And we can all answer, oh, yes and amen. But what we say and is not necessarily what we really truly believe in our hearts. And so how is it that you and I can really know where we're at? You know, sometimes we think we have faith. And then when we don't see the fruit, we're confused. And we don't understand. Where did I go wrong? Where did I miss it? You know, immediately we begin to reason in our minds why this thing isn't manifesting. But the Bible teaches us how we can really know that we are growing in this grace. For we can talk about God's grace all day long, just like we can talk about faith all day long. And you can know all there is to know about it, the definition and how it all works and that it's yours. But the book of James says that faith without works is dead. You can know all about faith. Faith speaks, faith this, faith that. But if you have no fruit, your faith is dead. Like James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And that's kind of how it works with God's grace. What is the works that follows God's grace? You can know whether you're a big receiver, whether you have received an abundance of God's grace. Now, you'll forgive me if I call it works. But you know what? There is works that follows, good works that follows grace in your life. What is it? Well, maybe I should call it results. What is the result of God's grace, or the evidence that God's grace is truly at work in your life and is abundant? Because I don't know about you, because Romans 5:17 says those who receive the abundance of grace will reign in life. I want to reign in life. So how do I know that I have received this abundance of grace? How do I know it's growing in me in abundance? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Hereby perceive we God's love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Who has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him? How does God's love dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. And when our hearts don't condemn us, we are confident that so whatsoever thing we ask, we will receive of him, because we keep his commandments. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that he took our place on that cross and died for our sins. In other words, God so loved us, he gave us his son. And receive God's free gift of forgiveness through his son, God's grace, and that we love one another as he gave us commandment. How do we know that we have received the abundance of grace? You will have grace for others. It's as simple as that. It's so easy. There is a gauge. I truly believe, and have always been a firm believer, that you can measure the extent of God's grace or God's love that you have received by the extent that you are giving it to others. Now, I don't want us to misconstrue what I am saying here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 does not say, and whatsoever thing we ask God, God will give us because we keep his commands. God's command is that we love one another, right? That's not what this verse says. You must interpret scripture correctly or you're going to fall into error. and it's going to be to your own demise and to your own hurt. It says very clearly that whatever we ask, we receive not, right? We cannot receive. It's not that God didn't give. If your heart condemns you and you come before God, you cannot receive what he is freely giving. But if your heart condemns you not, then we receive whatever it is we ask. Now, we can say, oh, I can receive. I can receive. Pride in the mind. No. Your heart is going to be the determining factor. And you can think you can receive all you want, but the heart is going to dictate whether there's fruit in your life or whether there's not. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to speak. The Bible says either make the heart good or make it evil. Because what's in your heart is controlling, out of the heart flows the issues of your life. It's controlling everything. So how do we know we have received grace? Well, we have grace for others. It says very clearly that whatever we ask, we receive. It's got nothing to do with whether we deserve it or whether we've earned it. God's grace and love are unconditional. God doesn't give us things because we keep his commands and love the brethren. No, our heart won't condemn us, and we're able to receive because we love the brethren. Do you understand? There's a big difference. So you and I, if we are not enjoying God's blessing, if we're not seeing a lot of fruit, it's not because God has not released us. It's not because God has not released the blessing into our lives. It's because we can't receive these blessings. Our hearts are still condemning us. Because why? Well, it just tells us. Because we are not loving our brothers. We're not keeping the command. So we are taught, and so we try harder to love our brother. That's the way this has been taught in the past. You got to love your brother. Faith worketh. Your faith worketh by this love. Should we love our brother? Yes. Is God's love and blessings and goodness towards you dependent on that? It is, but not because he's withholding it, but it's because you can't receive it. That's what we need to really understand. And understand God, that's what God's word teaches, and God's word is truth. Even though we may not fully comprehend it, and we think we can rise above how we are in our hearts, you cannot. It is going to pull you down every time. So if you go out and in the flesh now, you're trying to keep the royal command so that you can see more fruit in your life, this commandment is going to eat you up and spit you out. And the harder you try, the more you're going to fail. Because I've been there, done that. Seriously. And you know what? You can put on a good front. But God knows the heart, and you know your own heart. You can pretend on the outside. But what's really going on in your heart is what's going to control you. It's what's going to either make you or break you. It's going to either bring fruitfulness into your life or it's not. So you cannot keep this command in the flesh. The harder you will try, the more you will fail. And not only that, now you have put yourself back under the law. And the law, the Bible tells us, is the ministry of death. It's the law that is the strength of sin. And Jesus said, listen up with this, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he said this, I have not come to destroy the law. What did Jesus say? I have come to fulfill the law. Now, the reason we have a hard time receiving from God, the reason is because we feel like we are failing. We feel, you know, we're not keeping the law, right? That's what sin is, missing the mark, breaking the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy this law. Some people think that, oh, Jesus came and, you know, the law is destroyed. No, He said, I came to fulfill the law. So let me ask you this. How did Jesus fulfill the law? Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says this. How did Jesus fulfill the law? This is good for us to understand. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another, he that loveth another has what? Fulfilled the law. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now turn over to John chapter 13, verse 1. When Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he was going to depart from this world unto his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He fulfilled the law. How? By love. And in your life and in mine, it's no different. We're accused of not, you know, following God's laws by those who are under the law. And yet, to love is the fulfilling of the law. We, you and I, by the grace and through the grace of God in us, will fulfill the law far greater than those who are under the law. So we are not lawless. We have the spirit of love. And when you have the spirit of love, you don't need a law. Really. Jesus fulfilled it completely. How? By love. But notice, Jesus, many times, if you read carefully, he said, Father, you have loved me from the foundation of the world. You see, Jesus was complete and fulfilled in the Father's love. That was why he was able to love to the end. So you see, it's all from God. And now in the book of John, it says that we love because he first loved us. He fulfilled the law in us. He fulfilled the law in us. In other words, we now love others not to be able to earn God's love, because that's under the law. You're trying to earn God's favor, God's blessing, God's love, God's approval by loving others. We think that if we keep that commandment, God somehow is going to love us more. No, 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 no. It's teaching us we love because God loved us. We are loving others not trying to earn God's love, but because we are loved. These words in 1 John were not written to condemn us, but to show us and to help us to see that the love that God has for us is the abundance of the grace, is the solution to your every need. It is. I don't care what it is you feel like you're not being fruitful in and being barren in the knowledge of the Lord. It's the love of God that will cause fruitfulness in your life. Because you know the truth, you know it's for you, but for whatever reason, you can't seem to receive it. It's the heart. It's a heart matter. It's not a head matter. It's a heart matter. So these words are not written to condemn us, but to show us, to help us, to discover, and to take us all back to that one main clause. Your sins are forgiven forever. And you know, as an example, do you find yourself constantly finding fault with others? Are you looking for fault? Come on. Are you constantly speaking words of condemnation, whether it's about yourself or your neighbor, your friend? Are you constantly criticizing, picking people to pieces, judging for every little thing? And you know, we might not think these little things are affecting us, or they have no bearing because we're under grace. But we do not see the connection in us receiving from God. There's a connection there. The Bible tells us there is. We ought to take heed, to be diligent. These things are really only showing us the condition of our hearts. And if we're wise enough to notice them, we will see who. It's not that you can change your own heart, because you can't. You can't make up your mind, oh, that's it. The Bible says the tongue is an unruly evil. It cannot be tamed by no man. But the love of God can tame it. The love of God can change your heart, because your words are coming from your heart. And you and I, you need to understand that when we read these scriptures, we need to look at them through the eyes of God's grace. We are looking for fault and finding fault, being judgmental, being whatever, because we believe that's how God sees us. We're not healed in every area of our heart. We feel that God is maybe finding fault with us. And maybe you don't even know it. But the fruit of that is coming. So you can see the fruit. You might not know the root, but you can see the fruit. But we know the answer. His love. His unconditional love. Are you judging others? Know that you yourself must be feeling that you're being judged. These are just symptoms that comes from a heart that is not filled with the love of God. Just symptoms. And they're good for us because you can see the symptoms. I mean, how do you know that there's something wrong in your body? It shows up in symptoms. The symptoms are only a result of something deeper. And it's the same thing with God. The symptoms of being judgmental or speaking evil or whatever it is that we walk out of love with our brothers is only symptoms of a deeper problem. Our hearts need to be established in God's love. Let me ask you this one thing. Is it hard to find fault in others? Do you have to work at it? Say, oh, I wonder, let's see. No, it just tumbles out of our mouth like it's ridiculous. Right? And if you're not constantly aware of it, so why is it that human nature has such a propensity to speak negative always? Even about the people we love. How can that be? How can we just allow these words to spew out of our mouths? And we think it's not going to harm us. So is it hard to find fault with others? Do we have to try to be critical? No. Come on. It's so easy. Why? Because it's the fruit. It's just fruit of what's going on in the heart. And you cannot change the fruit unless you change the heart. So how does one's heart change? By believing the love God has for us, and that all your sins are forgiven. He who believes he is loved much, guess what? He will love much. He who believes he is forgiven much will forgive much. He who receives an abundance of grace will be very gracious to others. There is no condemnation in this. It's just showing us where we're at and the solution. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 4 and let's see this solution written out for us. John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not does not know God, for God is love. So to know God is to know his love. God openly showed us his amazing love at the cross. In this was manifested God's love toward us. You have no excuse, because God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In other words, Jesus took upon himself our death that we may have and enjoy his life. Herein, in this demonstration, is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Well, so if God so loved us, so in other words, if you really believe this, then we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God will dwell in you, and his love is perfected in us. What does the word perfected mean? It means it's made complete. It is fulfilled. We are fulfilling the law without even knowing it. Now drop down to verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, complete, fulfilled. How is love perfected in our lives? Back to verse 16. 17 said, herein. How is it? We're herein what? How is our love perfected in our lives? We have known, we have believed, not just known about it, but believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. And herein is this love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So how is our love made perfect? How is our love made perfect? By knowing and believing his love for us. Why? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. How many of us want to be bold? No fear. What is this day of judgment referring to? Many believe that it's the judgment from God. It is not. All of our sins have already been judged in Christ. There is no day of judgment coming for you. This is talking about judgment on the earth, in the day of judgment. Many days, we have days of judgment on the earth. It's referring that to the judgment that will come from the enemy. He's trying to get you to condemn yourself. Judgment, he is called the accuser of the brethren. And in the day of judgment, he comes along and he says, well, Lorelei, I'm sorry, but you know, you really deserve this. Look what you did. Look what you said. And if you believe his lies, you will judge you. Your own heart will condemn you. That's the day of judgment. But the Bible teaches us that our love is made perfect by believing his love for us. Knowing that love, first of all, then believing it, then our love is made perfect and we will have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So let's put it this way. Can the enemy bring any judgment, any accusation, anything to Jesus? Can he go up and say, oh, Lord Jesus, you know, you think Jesus would even entertain it? No. Of course not. Jesus is perfect, pure, sinless, spotless, and he fulfilled the law by loving us unto death. You cannot accuse him of any wrongdoing. And as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love, this love that's perfected in us, casts out all fear, for fear has torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. In other words, if you still are going through fear in any area, that means that your heart still has not believed and received the unconditional love of God. You have not yet believed God's perfect love. We love him. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, yet hate his brother, guess what? He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can I love God, whom I've not seen? And this is actually saying the same things as James said. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. The fruit of knowing and believing how much God loves us is loving your brother. That's the fruit. If you see no fruit, how can it be that you have the love of God in you if you're not loving your brother? In other words, it's saying it's not possible. So you're deceiving your own heart. And so these are things are written so that we can see that it all goes back to me receiving this unconditional love, to me being diligent in continually reminding myself that Jesus died for all of my sin. Why? Because God so loved us, he sent Jesus. So the Bible says we can't see God. We cannot see God, but we can see fruit. And this fruit ought to grow effortlessly, not by our will, but it ought to be effortless. Just like Jesus said in the book of Matthew, when I was hungry, you gave me to eat. When I was lonely, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. You comforted me. And the people replied, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? That's how effortless love will flow from you. It's like, you aren't trying. It is no longer a work of your flesh. That's the difference. And when something is a work of the flesh, it's hard. It takes discipline. But when it's in the heart, it flows effortlessly. It is a fruit. Love for others is a fruit of God's love for you. And loving others is important, yes. Not because God's going to withhold anything from you, but because we can't receive when our hearts are condemning us, when we're not walking in love, when we don't see the fruit. So don't let anyone tell, including me, or ever give you the idea that the gospel of grace, God's unconditional love and forgiveness, all of our sins, will lead to more sin. Impossible. We will end up fulfilling the law in a much greater way than if we were under the law. And guess what? Without any effort, you won't even be aware of it. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And you look at anyone in your own life that you really love. You don't stop and think about all the works or effort it took to do things, nice things for that person. No, you enjoyed it. You didn't even think anything of it. It was just love expresses itself in outward ways. Be diligent always to keep yourselves in God's grace, that you may continue to be gracious to others, that your heart may not condemn you, and be able to receive big. I want to receive big from God. I'm tired of always struggling and striving to get any fruit. It's like, wow, why? In the book of Jude, verses 20 and 21, it says, But ye, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for, expecting the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ unto life. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for his grace. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but rather blessing, knowing that thereunto are you called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from guile. Let him do good and shun evil. Seek peace and follow after it. So there are many scriptures. We're not going to go into any more. Many, many of them in the Word of God that teaches us to love your brother. There's so many ways it says it. You know, shun all evil speaking and malicious whatever. I mean, it goes on and on and on, just saying it in different words. But I know that to seek after the love of God, to be diligent in that, and to believe that and receive it, is going to be worthwhile. It is a wonderful way. It is an easy way. God's not asking us to change. You can't change your own heart. He can change it. But it is a pleasure. He gives us the pleasure of seeking his love, of knowing his love. And in that is the greatest blessing you and I will ever receive. Believe me. The more of the love of God that you realize in your own life, give diligence and give heed to, the more you will love and the more you will receive. Your heart will not condemn you when you get before God. You will be bold in that day of judgment. And you will be as he is, free from every curse, from every evil. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. You have believed it. Let it work in you. Let it change your heart. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank